coolest.
No, you're the coolest.
No, you're the coolest. Okay, I'm the coolest.
Yeah, I agree.
I am Pastor Floyd from Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills, and with me, as always, is
Pastor Mark Berkshire with Meadow Run Community Church in Ohio Powell.
And before we get to today's topic, which I think is relevant to what's going on in our culture right now, because that's the whole basis for this podcast, how people of faith can respond to things going on in the culture. But before we get to that, what are you preaching on Sunday, Mark?
I am preaching about the God of second chances, Jonah chapter 3. We're walking through the book of Jonah right now, and we're up to Jonah chapter 3, where it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And there's something important about that second time, but it's more than the God of second chance. We don't need a second chance. We need a new life. So we're talking about how God doesn't just give us a second chance. He gives us a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. But what we need is a new life, not just a new chance.
Yeah, well, that's good. Useful to a lot of people. So anyone who's in the area and is wondering if God will give you a second chance, you can either show up in person or tune in. And we will be talking about, we're still working our way through the book of Acts, and we are jumping into Acts chapter 11, which I think is an exciting passage because it defines, and I hear a lot of people talk about this all the time, where the believers were no longer called believers, but where they started to be called Christians at the church in Antioch. And it's not just that they were called Christians there. We're also going to dig into the first part of chapter 12, where the Holy Spirit calls Barnabas and Paul and says, set them apart for the work that I have called them to do. And he called them from the church in Antioch. And I know a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to be called Christian anymore because it's a bad name. It's a derogatory term because that's the way that people believe that it was used against the Christians in Antioch. But if you look through the scripture, they were sharing the gospel. They were preaching the word. They were sharing it with people who they wouldn't normally share it with outside of their normal community. And then they were called Christians. So they were doing the things that Christ called them to do, actually fulfilling Acts 1:8. So we're going to talk about that, and hopefully people will stop, you know, being ashamed to be called Christians and do like Peter says, I'd be okay with being called Christian, especially if people are persecuting you for it. But
yeah, that sounds great too.
Yeah. We're going to switch topics now from what we're preaching on to what I think the church needs to address. And that is, I guess it's twofold. One, violence that's going on in our communities. But mainly, just because I've been seeing on the news all of these youth takeovers and youth that are doing more and more violence. We've had way more shootings in our communities, surrounding communities, than normal. And I see people saying, oh, we got to do something. Oh, we got to do something. And then no one does anything. And then there's more shootings or more stabbings or more youth takeovers. And people will go on the news. I see like mayors, city councils from downtown Pittsburgh, chief of police, all these people making statements saying, we got to do something. We're going to hold the youth accountable. And then nothing gets done. Then they say, oh, well, we're going to hold the parents accountable, and nothing gets done. And then they do something, like I think in Market Square, they implemented a rule that no one under the age of 18 can be there certain hours unless they're accompanied by a parent. And people got upset. They were like, that's racist. I'm like, How is that racist? Are only people of color under the age 18?
Yeah.
How is that racist? And these are the same people that say, well, we're not doing anything about the violence. And then they do something and they complain. So before we get into the whole scriptural side of it, because there's a lot, what are your initial thoughts about the violence and the youth? And is it even coming down in your area?
No, it's on the rise here too. I mean, we're just a small little town. I'm part of Uniontown is where I live, but we have it bad here. I mean, there every day there is. I belong to a group on Facebook called Crime Watchers, and every day there's teenagers shooting each other. Or fighting with each other, or, you know, and I think a lot of it goes hand in hand a lot with drug use and drugs, but it also goes in line with, I think, I don't want to paint this as a bad thing. I don't know how I'm saying this.
Go ahead and paint it. Paint it. Go to Picasso.
But I think it comes down to, because of COVID, we have a generation that believes they are, what's the word, entitled to certain things. And if they don't get them, they're going to take them. And so the violence is, I believe, a part of that, because we've got teens that believe that, you know, they should be able to do whatever they want to do, because for 2 years they weren't allowed to do anything. And now they can do whatever they want. And so, and I think it goes back further than that as far as church goes, because we have not done our job in the pulpit preaching against sin. There are too many pastors who give TED Talks instead of sermons. And you don't want to be negative, you just want to be positive all the time. And that has destroyed a lot of moral ground in our society.
So there hasn't been a lot of, and I'm going to just push back a little bit, because I agree. I think the church has not done a great job of preaching the truth that there are consequences for our actions, for our sinful actions. There is a consequence. But I also think parents have not done a good job of holding their children responsible and in teaching them that there are consequences for their actions. I think it's a trifecta, because the government, I know people don't like to hear this, but the government also has responsibility for making laws and for putting consequences for those laws. And if the government, instead of holding the criminals accountable, just lets them out, even if the police go, hey, we caught all these teens fighting, shooting one another, and they put them in jail, and the courts, the government says, we're just going to let them out. It's a trifecta. The church has failed them, the family unit has failed them, and the government has failed them.
Right.
So I think there needs to be an overhaul in all three. I think there needs to be unity amongst all three. So when I hear of people's calling for, hey, let's get our community leaders together to do something about this, question I always ask is, who's going to be there? Because if you're not going to have the parents there, there's no use for the church to get together. If the parents are, if you're not going to have the government there, but you're only going to have the parents in the church, it doesn't matter unless the government's willing to, you know,
yeah,
instill some consequences as well.
And I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I agree parents have a big role. I think what, looking as a pastor in the pastor's eyes. The reason I say the church has failed so much is we don't hold the parents accountable for the teaching of the Bible in their homes. So if we don't hold the parents accountable, how do we expect the parents to hold the children accountable?
Yeah, you need to say that again for the folks who weren't listening or who stopped to, like, do something else. Say that again, because everyone needs to hear that.
I said the church has failed in the aspect of we don't hold the parents accountable for their kids. I mean, if parents come to church and they say, well, I have a couple, you know, that I've dealt with in the past. Well, my kids just don't want to get out of bed on Sunday morning, so I don't want to fight with them, so I don't bring them. Well, you're just teaching them that it's okay to do what you want to do instead of holding them accountable. So we have failed the parents by not holding them accountable, and how do we expect them to hold their kids accountable?
Yeah, we just did, after a year-long hiatus, a new episode of the Naps or Nothing Moms podcast, and that was the topic of discussion. Not necessarily violence, but youth group, children's ministry, but also the parents' responsibility to raise and teach their children in a God-honoring way, to check in with the church and say, hey, what are you teaching my children? Not to just drop your kids. What a lot of people do, drop their kids off at youth group and their parents who never go to church. They just want an hour break or whatever. And they're not reinforcing, like you said, any of the stuff at home that's being told to their kids, or they're not even taking their kids. So you said, they don't want to come. They don't want to come to youth group. They don't want to come to church. We actually saw this over the past, or at least I've seen this over the past 20 years at our church, back when we had a big, gigantic youth group, some 20-something kids. The only youth that transitioned from youth group into what we call big church and are still attending today are the ones whose parents also attended. And we're like, yeah, you're going to youth group, and yeah, you're coming to church. And now those ones are still coming to church of their own free will, but they're bringing their children because they have kids now. And they have, it's not optional. And they are teaching their kids at home. They are like, hey, what did you learn in the children's ministry? Or reading with them and doing Bible studies with them and reading with them at night and all the things. They are raising them in a God-honoring way, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that either the government or the church is supposed to raise your kids in a God-honoring way. It says that's the parents' responsibility.
Yeah.
And too many parents have abdicated that role to the church. And because, like you said, there are so many bad churches out there and pastors not preaching the truth, they're either not hearing the truth or they're not hearing anything Bible at all. They're hearing a lot of TED Talks about how you should be who you want to be and you're a wonderful person and you deserve all the things. And they're not hearing that there is a loving God who created you, but you're a sinful person. And the only path to him is through redemption from your sin. They're not hearing the consequences of that sin.
So. Yeah, we live in a society that don't believe in consequences. You know, they don't believe that there is a consequence to their action. I mentioned last week in my sermon, or I guess the first week in Jonah 1, our disobedience to God doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. There's consequences to our disobedience. And if we are being disobedient and not telling our children what the Bible tells them and what the consequences of their sin will be, then how do we expect them to learn about those consequences?
That's a good point. So speaking of consequences, And we said a trifecta, because this is what our society is made up of: government, family, and church. So let's hit each of those from a government perspective. What can or should the government be doing? Or should the government be doing anything at all? Should they be like, I'm not here to raise your kids? Or should they? Things like curfews and, you know, I understand not wanting to ruin someone who makes a mistake in their youth, does something dumb, and ruin the rest of their life by getting a record, but I mean, what's that line of consequences?
I have probably a harsh view of this. I think if it's an underage child or an underage person, a teen, I think they should be held accountable, and I think their parents should be held accountable, period. And that's a harsh thing to say, but if the parents are allowing their kids to be out on the streets at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they say, well, we can't do anything about it, you know, we can't control them anymore, I don't believe that. You just don't want to deal with it. So you get held responsible.
Okay, one, that is kind of harsh, but it's also true. It is so true. I wholeheartedly agree. I think the parents need to be held responsible. I think I saw where in one city, the sheriff was like, if your kids drive here and they do some kind of takeover violent thing, we're confiscating and destroying their vehicle.
Amen.
Yeah. And it's like, and parents were like, well, wait, we're still paying for that vehicle. And he was like, should have thought about that before you let your kid out at 3 o'clock in the morning to do violence in our communities. That is not my problem. He said, my problem is keeping the streets safe. And if you won't do it, then I will. So I am all for that. And I think there are instances where it's not like the kid who repeatedly does it. It's someone who gets sucked along and does a one-time stupid thing.
Yeah.
And I can understand that. And I think you probably do need to look at the record. And, okay, this is the fourth time we've had this incident with you.
Right.
And another kid who, we don't even know your name. You don't even have a bad school record. You have nothing.
Yeah.
Hey, we're going to show some leniency. But I also want you to understand that, you know, you're preaching on second chances, but that we're not God. You're only going to get one second.
Right. And that's the thing that, you know, and I'm glad I'm not God, because I would not give a lot of people second chances. But I mean, if you have a kid that the parents have done everything they can right, they've taken them to church, they've been in church, they're having devotions at home, they're doing everything, and that kid sneaks out one night because somebody said, hey, this is going to be fun, you need to be a part of this, and he sneaks out and he or she goes and gets in trouble, gets caught. Yeah, there needs to be consequences, but at that time you don't hold the parents. The parents still need to be responsible for that, but you don't hold them to the extent of the multi-offender of it.
Yeah.
There has to be guidelines. But I think I think a lot of cities, a lot of governments, a lot of towns are just turning their back to it, though. They're not even recognizing there's a problem. They're just saying, you know, I'm not getting involved in that. That's, let them do what they're going to do. It's just a fad.
Now, I did see where some places are proposing, because the families are like, hey, we're trying to do our thing, but you, the government, yeah, hold them accountable. If you want to lock them up, because, you know, they're at that age and stage where they're not listening to me. Or there are other cases, single parent mom, you know, who is up against an 18-year-old, you know, kid who's like, I refuse.
Yeah.
So, and she's like, lock him up. But the courts are like, yeah, we're just going to let him out again. And I do see where, and I think it was an article where it said, I don't know if it was one city council or at a more borough town level, but they were proposing that if the judges keep letting them out,
and they do a crime again, then those judges need to be held accountable. Kind of in the same way, if a bartender continues to give someone drinks when they know they're intoxicated and that person goes out and does damage, that bartender and owner are held accountable. And I think the same is true of judges. You don't want to hamper the judges that are trying to, hey, I want to show some leniency because I don't want to ruin your career. But when you continually let out, this is the third time this kid, 18-year-old, has shot, stabbed, stolen, destroyed property, and you keep letting him out with no consequence, you are a part of the problem.
Yeah, and the thing is, you know, I think part of the solution, I don't know if this is a solution, but I think part of the thing they could do, if it's a first-time offender, no record, nothing, put them in juvenile for 48 hours. If they are truly a good kid and they get put in juvie for 48 hours, they're not doing it again. They're not going to do it. And then if they offend again, make it a little longer. The third time they offend, you put them in regular jail. No juvie. You charge them as an adult. And you put them in jail. Yeah. I think that because if they're in juvie, that record's not going to be, is not going to mess them up too much because it's not going to show after they turn 18.
Yeah, you know, something you've done as juvenile could be anything, which is different for,
right.
You know, you've been in jail for, yeah.
So you're not really messing their lives up at that point until they get charged as an adult.
So what can we as people of faith do to influence government to do more to hold people accountable for their actions?
And people aren't going to like this, but get involved in government.
And vote.
Run for office. Be on the council. Be on your town council. Be on your school board. Be a part of all of those. Be on your borough council. Get involved with your community and show your faith. Don't show your arrogance. Don't show your temper. Don't show your attitude. Show your faith in those meetings. And then you will start to see, well, I'm only one person. I can't. It doesn't matter. It only starts. Jonah preached a four-word message, and a whole nation was transformed and repented. Four words, and that's the we rely on us. Yeah, I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it through us if we allow Him to.
All right,
how much do you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life?
Yeah, we should all want that. Yeah. And in our children's lives. We should
definitely. And in our children's lives, exactly.
Because we know our children do not make good decisions, so I'd rather the Holy Spirit be there influencing them, guiding them, than some influencer on social media. All right, so let's talk about the family. Government has some responsibility, but the family, the parents. How can, what should their level of, let me rephrase that. I think the parents are 100% responsible. I think government has some responsibility, church has some responsibility, but I think the parents are 100% responsible for the way their children are raised. I had this conversation with my son because, you know, have a grandkid now, and he's like, I am 100% responsible for his actions. I was like, no, you are 100% responsible for raising him in a godly manner. If you do that, and God says, you know, raise him up in this way, and you do that, and he chooses to depart from it, God says, that's not your fault. He's not going to hold you responsible for his actions, you know, for the sins. You're not going to be responsible for his sins when you've made him aware that there are consequences for those sins. I was like, so if God's not going to do that, you shouldn't hold yourself to that. So I think parents are responsible to raise our children so that they know the consequences. They know right from wrong. They know stealing is wrong. They know sneaking out and stabbing people and shooting people is wrong. I just saw on the news that someone was arrested for shooting someone and got let out of jail. And the day they got out of jail, they went and shot someone else. And I'm like, how can we as a culture be okay with this?
Yeah.
And how can families be okay with that's what my child does?
Yeah. And you know me in mental health issues. I'm a strong supporter of helping those who are mentally ill. But we have to stop using that as an excuse. We use it as an excuse way too much. You know, we say, well, the reason that person went in there, you hear it on the news all the time. They shot, well, they had some mental illness, and that's what caused them to do that. No, sin and evil and Satan caused them to do that, not mental illness. We need to stop decorating sin. We decorate it in the things that we like or the things that will make it sound prettier instead of calling it what it is.
Now, I'm just going to qualify this because I know people are already typing out their emails that we're not saying that there is no such thing as mental health.
No, my wife's in mental health industry. I believe in mental health. I think there is.
Yeah, it's just calling every single thing this is a mental health issue is not. It right. Actually takes away from the validity of true mental health issues.
Absolutely.
When you try to just put everything under that umbrella.
Well, it's just like, and you probably know this better than me, but just like calling everything that has gone wrong with people of color or other minorities, it's racist. No matter what happens, it's racist. We're all racist. You know,
it's taking away from
the real meaning of what that is.
Yeah, and there are lots of people who, no matter what happens, they will say, this is mental health, this is racist, this is, you know, whatever.
Sexist or whatever.
Yeah, they will just, anything, and it takes away from this. It's like crying wolf, you know?
Yeah,
then you lose focus on the things that really are mental health issues,
and that's
really
what
are racial issues. Or
right, and that's what I'm trying to get at. The point I'm trying to make is that we need to stop. So families, the family responsibility, it stops with them. It stops with God gave you that child because God is the only giver of life, and God chooses who he's going to place a child in, the family he's going to place that child to. I honestly believe that. So if we believe God is in charge of all of that, and he's given you that child to raise, and you drop the ball, and you don't raise that child in the way that God would have you to raise it, how do you expect God to bless you any further?
Yeah. So family definitely needs to step up, take responsibility. Now let's talk about the church.
I may get too heated on this, so I'll let you go.
No, go ahead. I think that, like you said earlier, the church is responsible for teaching truth. I think a lot of people are trying to get away with, well, we don't have children, so we don't have a children's ministry, so it's not our fault. But I think in the same way, you still have people, like you said, you know, when we are, our lack of obedience to God affects more than just us. So if you're not preaching the truth and the consequences of sin to the people that are in your church, even if there are no children, those people have interactions with families that do have children. And they can go out, and we all have heard stories of, you know, church moms or other people who raise and pour into other children that are not their own, take them to church or share the Bible with them or read the Bible with them or share Bible stories with them that later comes back and impacts them in a meaningful way because someone took the time to do all that. So we're still responsible. This is why I say we pastors need to teach the whole Bible. There's nothing wrong with doing topical. I've done topical. You've done topical. I'll probably do another one coming up later this year, but we need to teach the entirety of the Bible.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. I mean, it's, and as far as the church goes, it has to stop with the pastor. If the pastor is not preaching, not teaching, not living the life that God has put him into, then he needs to step out of the pulpit, or she needs to step out of the pulpit. Because God has put us in a place where we need to proclaim the truth of his word, as you said. And if we're not doing that, the whole counsel of the word of God, not just parts, then we're defeating the purpose. We need more God called pastors instead of God, and then instead of career driven pastors.
Yeah.
And that's the problem, because there's too many pastors that are, they're in it to push their agenda and not God's agenda.
Yeah. Now let me ask you this. What about the children's ministry? Because I had this discussion with the moms on our mom's podcast, and I was telling them, you don't have to have a Bible degree to teach children's ministry. Because that's why a lot of people, well, we don't have someone qualified to teach children's ministry. If you as a pastor are effectively teaching the Bible, you have people who are able to teach children's ministry. And my example was, you don't have to know all the theological background between the story of David and Goliath. You just need to know that David trusted God to fight that battle for him, and he won.
Yeah.
All the other stuff, you know, you can preach in big church. That's something anyone, and you need to have a person who is willing to sit down and let me go read through the story before I go discuss it with the children so I can discuss it with them in a children's way. You also need to have someone who wants to deal with children. A lot of times, they will volunteer people, it's your week in the children's ministry, and like, I don't want to, and people are like, I don't want to deal with these kids, I don't know how to talk to them, so they don't.
You have to have someone who has a heart for children.
Yeah.
Who has a heart to care.
Yeah.
And basically, you have to have someone who has a heart for Jesus, because that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. Children's ministries are hard. They're probably the hardest ministry in the church.
I wholeheartedly agree.
Absolutely. We don't have one. We don't have any children in our church right now, which is sad, but that's just our population right now. But we are ready that if we do get children, we have people that are ready to step up and go, okay, let's go. So it's being prepared for that ministry. I think the children's ministry is probably one of the most important ministries in the church. Even more important than the pastor, I believe, because that's your first, that's where you're going to get your first taste of minister, of the gospel.
Yeah.
Is in children's ministry. But like you said, you have to have the right people involved in that ministry. You don't have to have a degree, as you said. You just have to have a sincere heart and a surrendered heart to Christ to do what he wants you to do in that ministry.
Yeah, our children's ministry leader, she was saying, because one of the moms was saying she had difficulty talking about you know, she was reading through a passage with her children, and it was the passage of, you know, Abraham taking and sacrificing Isaac. And she was like, this is it. The way she was just reading through the account, and it kind of scared her kid. And she was like, wait, what's going on? Are you going to take me up a hill and try to kill me? And our children,
only if you're bad.
Our children's ministry person was like, hey, well, we just had that discussion, you know, with the kids, but we didn't just read through the account. We phrased it as, here is what happened, that we all have to look at, what are we willing to sacrifice?
Right.
And God wanted to know from Abraham, you know, what are you willing to sacrifice?
Yeah.
And then she asked the kids, what are you willing to sacrifice? And that, without even mentioning the lamb and the knife, and it took him up on the hill and tying him up and all that stuff, but just sharing the same story from a children's perspective, you know, so that they get the point of the story. And she doesn't have a degree, she doesn't have whatever, she just takes the time to read through, okay, here's the account, here's how it's summarized for a kid, and here's a way I can communicate it so that children can understand it. But I think it's also important to communicate those, because there's a lot of people that won't talk about those stories.
Funny story about Abraham. It just flashed into my head. I was doing a study or leading this was like 30 years ago. I was teaching a little kids group in Vacation Bible School, and we were going through Isaac's and Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac and all that. And I asked that question, what are you willing to sacrifice? And one little boy raised his hand and said, my little sister. So you got to be careful how you ask those questions.
So here's a question. So because, you know, consequences, the government has consequences when youth and adults get violate the laws. Families should have consequences. What should or could children's ministry, it's more youth ministry related, what do they do when they have youth that are getting out of control and unruly and not abiding by the rules?
In youth group?
Yeah.
Coming from a youth, an old youth minister's point of view, you deal with it head on. I had when I was in a youth minister, when I was a youth minister down in DC area, I had two gang members in our youth group that would cause trouble. And I literally set them down beside me the entire class. And they had to sit right beside me. And you just address it the way you would if it was your child. Because that's the thing. You don't want to kick them out. You don't want to abandon them. They have been abandoned all their life. So you want to show them the love of Christ, but be firm in that love that you're showing them. Not everyone can do it. Not everyone is cut out to do it. Not everyone is called to do it. Yeah. But it is something that we need. In some instances, I went and got somebody else. I actually had our pastor come in one day and sit with one of them because I couldn't. I was dealing with some other stuff and trying to teach what the Lord gave me. And the one kid was being so unruly that I sent somebody out to get the pastor, and he came in and sat with that person. So don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't try to control it and fix it yourself. Number one, we're never going to fix it ourselves because we can't fix it. Only God can fix it. And we have to realize that. Number two, it doesn't show that you're weak if you ask someone to come in and help you.
Yeah. I also think there is a point where, and I get that, you don't want to abandon them because a lot of kids, like you said, have been abandoned. But there is a point where you need to let them know, hey, these are the rules, and if you just absolutely are not going to live by them, then this is not the place for you.
Yep, I agree. And 9 times out of 10, when you address it that way, Floyd, that kid will leave in a huff for about 2 weeks. And he'll be back, or she'll be back into your group, and be more respectful of you because you stood up to her.
And let me rephrase that. Telling them, hey, if you are just not able to abide by our rules, this is not the place for you. However, comma, you are welcome anytime as long as you're willing to abide by our rules.
Absolutely.
I think the clarification, because some people are like, no, we don't want you here. We want you here, but in a way that is conducive to what we're doing here. So we want you to be a part. You're welcome anytime as long as you're willing to abide by our rules.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I think that's pretty much all we have on the youth and the violence.
I was just going to say one last thing, and I think this is important. Don't allow Satan to put fear into your heart because of the violence and everything going on. Fear is what Satan uses the most. I'm not saying go up in the middle of somebody take it over, you know, a group of teens take it over a street and go, stop in the name of Jesus. You're probably going to get shot. Just don't be afraid of them, though. Don't let Satan control your reaction, if that makes any sense at all.
Yeah. I mean, be careful. Don't be stupid. I don't know any other way to say it. Don't do anything stupid like that. Be careful. But also, don't be to the point where, well, we're never going outside again until they get this under control.
Exactly.
Yeah. And if you are in a place where that happens, call the police. Let them handle it. I think, as we said, it's a trifecta. Government has a responsibility to make laws to keep communities safe. The church has a responsibility to equip parents and families with the tools to raise their kids in a God-honoring way, but it's ultimately that family's responsibility. As you said, God has given that child to them, not to the church, not to the government, not to anyone else. So it is their responsibility to raise that child in a God-honoring way. And I get this all to all the people saying, well, we don't want to, you're forcing indoctrination on your children. If I'm indoctrinating my children because I'm teaching them to love God and love others in the same way that God loves them, yeah, I'm going to indoctrinate my children. And you all of you need to indoctrinate yours, because the ones that aren't indoctrinated are out there stabbing and shooting people. Yep. So, yeah.
It's sorry, but not sorry.
Yeah. So why don't we pray for the families and for the youth? And before I say this, also, pray for teachers, because they're not in that government. What kind of government? They work for the government, but they're not there to raise your children in a God-honoring way, but they are there to educate your children and equip your children.
And that's a whole different story.
Yeah, do life in society. But most people don't pray for teachers until it's time to go back to school.
Yeah.
And I have told our congregation all summer long, don't wait till fall to pray for teachers. Even though you don't know what teacher your child is going to have, pray for professors, pray for teachers. Just pray for them, because I would rather a God-honoring Christian teacher be educating our children than a godless person educating our children, telling them, you know, weird stuff. So, yeah.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for another great discussion. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with our teens and our young people and our children. Lord, help us as believers to take on the responsibility that you have given to us to be examples of what it means to be a godly person. Lord, we ask that you would just be with the parents in all kind of situation. We ask that you would be with the government and the leaders, Lord, that they would be able to deal with and handle and correctly hold responsible those who need to be held responsible for their actions. We pray for the teachers that deal with these kids, you know, 80% of the time in their lives during the school year and even after school, Lord. I have teachers in our family that kids contact them all summer long. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just be with them and give them hearts and protect their hearts for what you have put them in position to be. We pray as for pastors and churches, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the strength and the boldness to stand up for your moral standards that you have put into place for families. And Lord, we just ask now that you'd be with us until we are able to talk again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.